Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
So of all the things that Jesus was involved in during that period of time that's recorded in the Gospels, I think that the biggest sum total of activity is in this area of discipleship. So we want to talk today about how Jesus made disciples and what that looked like in his world and how that can inform us and should motivate us of how we can be involved in the process of being growing followers, and that's simply what disciple means, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take you to two passages, and I'll just be very honest with you, the big theme of both of these passages is on different subjects, but in the course of this, one in which Mark gives a description, another where Jesus is quoted in Matthew, we'll look at in a little bit, both of those just give us a little bit of indication, but a very powerful statement about how Jesus produced, how he made disciples. So I'm going to begin with a partial statement this morning. Disciples are made through, and then I want to answer that for the rest of the message. They're made through basically two realities, two truths, activities. But that's what we need to be involved in. We need to be involved in the making of disciples. And if you'll take your Bible and look at verse 13 Mark 3 and verse 13. It says, he went up on the mountain and called to them those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and they might send them out to preach. It's very interesting when he comes to make disciples, and before we even talk about how he made them through, notice what is not included in that statement. It doesn't say in verse 14, he appointed 12 that they would go to school with him, that they would enter a classroom, that they would sit down and read a book together, that they would have some sort of a defined program, that they would have a period of time, that they would have an apprenticeship. It simply says, he appointed 12, quote, that they might be with him. Discipleship starts here. Disciples are made through, first of all, being with the Master. He simply says, I want you 12 to be with me. Now, you also understand that these 12 are very significant, and of course you understand, as was already alluded to in what was just sung for us, that Judas is the outlier of this group, so 11 actually went into the ministry and continued on. But you think now, it is through the conduit of these 12, now 11 men, that God introduced to the world the gospel. And now all of these centuries later, you are sitting in a church and we are singing songs of praise and we have Bibles in our hands and we are trying to understand the Word of God because those 11 men were discipled by Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, and I'm going to just read a quote to you. This author said it far better than I can, describing the disciples. And he said, quote, it was a strange group of men our Lord chose to be his disciples. Four of them were fishermen. One, a hated tax collector. Another, a member of a radical and violent political party. Of six, we know practically nothing at all. All were laymen. There was not a preacher or expert in the Scriptures in the lot. Yet with these men, Jesus established his church and disseminated his good news that goes even to the end of the earth. So with that significance in mind, we look at this in detail, that it is being with the Master that results in discipleship. Now it says he went up onto a mountain. We don't know which mountain it was. We don't know geographically where to mark this spot. But it's strangely reminiscent of another time on the mountain that's recorded back in 19 and 20 of Exodus. When God had brought his people out of their bondage in Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and come down into the Sinai Peninsula and come to the mountain called Sinai, that God called Moses to come up on this mountain and there they would receive this covenant, the law, and enter into this new reality and this new arrangement with God himself. So in some ways, on this mountain, Jesus is appointing, and it says that he called those who he himself wanted and called to himself, and they are selected out, and there is this inauguration, if you will. you're going to be with me. Being with the Master is how disciples are made, because Christ-likeness spreads to us from others. Now, you understand, do you not, that we tend to become like the people we are around. Have you noticed that? If you have or are raising children, you certainly know that the people that your children hang around are going to have influence on them, and sometimes that scares us to death. Just remember this, there's someone out there that your child is around, and maybe that's, I don't know if that scares them or not, but there is influence that goes both ways. It's sort of like this. Most of us can remember in our growing up that there was a moment when we were taught how to read. Do you remember that? I remember an early teacher when I was just starting in school. When I was in school, they didn't have kindergarten. You actually started first grade. So we just went to first grade, and Mrs. Mills was our teacher. And I remember those big letters, you know, and the lowercase and the uppercase letters. And you learned what the letters were, and you learned how to write them with them big those big pencils with the, you know, that you got a hold of, and the paper with the big lines on them. And you would learn the letters, you would learn the sounds, and then you'd start sounding out the words, and then you had those little easy reader books, see, spot, run, high, spot, high, you know, that sort of thing. And you just, you remember that. But do you remember learning to talk? Did someone call you into a classroom and said, now, whatever your name is, would you, today's lesson in the classroom with the book, with the chalkboard in front of you and all the teaching materials, you're now going to learn how to talk. That's not how we learn how to talk. We learn how to talk by being around other people who talk. And the reason we speak English, most of us, if that is our primary language, and I assume so, it's because we grew up in a home in a setting where other people spoke English and we picked it up. If you were kidnapped at an early age and put in a family that spoke Swahili, you would speak Swahili. You just absorb it. I suggest to you that what Jesus is insinuating here, when he says he called 12 that they would be with him, we learn to be followers of Christ more like we learn how to speak than how we learn how to read. This is a sort of a formal curriculum practice. This is just being around. He says this will just be transferred. There is this transfer of life one to another. Now, we do not have the opportunity that these disciples had. You and I do not have the opportunity to see Jesus in the flesh when he calls out a demon from someone who has been possessed. We don't have the privilege of seeing him with these eyes to see him raise someone from the dead or to preach a sermon. But we have been given something that is equally powerful. And this is the disciple-making process. Christ-likeness spreads to us from others. We need to put ourselves in settings where we are around other people who also know the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a big chunk of our spiritual development that we just absorb, like we absorbed how to speak the language that we speak. We need to put ourselves in that position. And then he also says this, into verse 14, that he might send them out to preach. Now, if you go on in the context, they were empowered with spiritual power. He talks about in 15, and have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. And in 16, 17, 18, and 19, the 12 disciples are all listed by name. But he says, I'm going to send you out to preach. You see, Christ's likeness spreads to us from others, but Christ's likeness spreads through us to others as well. We are part of God's plan to spread his truth to others. Now, there's a particular delineation of what they specifically were called to preach. We call it the gospel. And if you'll just allow me about 90 seconds, I will give you a condensed version. Number one, we are sinners. Every one of us. There's no exception. We've all broken God's perfect, holy standards. Because of that sinfulness, we are separated from God and under the condemnation of a just and holy and righteous God. The Bible says in Hebrews that the wages of sin is, or in Romans, the wages of sin is death. It says in Hebrews that it has to be through sacrificial blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. There had to be a blood sacrifice. Christ died on the cross and shed his blood. We, from our point of view, interact with that by receiving that through belief, through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. So we come to a point in our experience where we understand that Jesus' death is the payment for sin, and we accept that as our own, and we believe in that, and we have an exclusive understanding that that is for me. It has to be done personally. It's not done corporately. It's not everybody is some sort of under some blanket protection. And we come to that place, and then he forgives us and cleanses us, and all sorts of amazing things take place spiritually. But I simply say to this, either you have come to that point and you're enjoying the benefits of that relationship, or if you've never come to that point where you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would simply say, today would be a great day to take that step. And if you need someone to talk to you, or maybe you say, you know, I get that, Pastor, except I have this big, giant elephant in the room question that's just sort of hanging me up. Would you let one of us have a conversation with you, and as best we can, we'll try to answer your questions and show you what the Scriptures say, and just enter into that. We'd love to have that. Or perhaps you don't have any idea really what I'm talking about, except that you sense that you need something and you feel some sense of stirring in your heart. If you'd like someone to, in a little more fuller sense, take the Word of God and share with you what it means to be saved, that's available, even at the end of this service. Pastor Stotler is going to stay here at the front at the end of the service. I'll be in the back. If you need to talk to one of us, just let that need be known. We'd be happy to share with you what it means to be saved. So Christ-likeness spreads to us from others, and it's to spread through us to others. Think about this. Now we understand, yeah, I got it, Pastor. I need other people in my life to be examples, to be encourager, to be helpful. Got that. But think about this. God has ordained that you, and yes, I'm talking to you, that you are to play a role in the spiritual development of other people in your life. That you are the conduit through which, as you live and as you're growing, that others can see what God is doing. The small group that I participate in on Tuesdays, which is an all-men's group, and we have many different groups, but the group I minister with, we're currently doing a study that we're looking at the definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13. And we're just taking one statement a week. We've covered patient and kind so far, okay? But just to take, this last week we took what kindness means and tried to understand it biblically and what that word means and how it could be worked out. It was just exciting to see some of the men in the group sharing both their struggles and their trying to put that into their life. And suddenly you begin to see what is a concept on the page start to be put into the mold of a human and see it be worked out. It becomes then very real and living. I needed that example. And we all need that example. And God needs you to be that example of someone else. But you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not fit to be an example of other people of what a believer is like. Well, what one of us really is. Because all of our lives have still large pockets of imperfection. God is working on us, but he's not finished. This side of glory, John said it this way, speaking of believers, anyone says he has not sinned, he's lying. So we still have the struggle, but here's the great news. You don't have to pretend to be perfect. Sometimes what I need and what others need for me is to see that God is at work in the midst of all of that messiness of life and that you can still make progress in your spiritual life. That's the kind of examples that we need. So, number four of our list of four is simply this, get in a group. Get in a group. It's on the back of your outline if you have it handy. We've talked about one, two, and three, and now we talk about four. Get in a group. You know, those aren't just little sayings that we've written down and put on a piece of paper and splotched it there in red and blue ink. Those are essentials because they were essentials in Jesus' life. And very frankly, I'll just say this as plainly as I know how, they're essential in our life if we're going to be growing and thriving in Christ. We need them. And maybe you have taken one step or two steps. Maybe some of you have taken that step to get busy in serving. Or maybe as we've gone through this, you've thought, you know, that get along with God, I really need to do that. But I'm just convinced if you really want to be growing and thriving, it takes one, two, three, and four as a regular discipline in our lives. Let me also say this, and I try not to say this in any sort of judgmental sense because I'm flawed as anyone, but when you see someone whose life starts to veer off their path and their Christian life starts to falter and they are heading for great harm to themselves, almost without exception, and I'm almost ready to say with no exceptions, but I don't know everything, so I'll just say it that way. Almost without exception, at least one of those four is not in place in that person's life. They have slipped at least one of the four, sometimes all of the four. So this is essential. I've been involved in small groups, really. I mean, small groups are nothing new. I mean, we have had Sunday school for years, and we've had, you know, getting in the group. Because you can't completely have that example of what's going on in people's lives in this large setting. This is where we gather for worship. But we live life together in a smaller group where you can discuss and share and be there to care for each other, etc. So we've always had it. In my own experience, I've had the opportunity over the last 20 years to start a number of small groups and be in a small groups and small group for discipleship. And frankly, this is not optional for me. And, you know, 1, 2, 3, and 4 have to be true in my life if they have to be in yours. I have to be a person, well, obviously you're going to know if I don't show up to church, okay? You can catch me on that one. But I need to be a person that stays busy serving the Lord. And sometimes that's, and by the way, I challenged our staff on this one this year. This was part of our annual review. Because we ask you who work, if you're working a job, whatever life's about for you, working a full-time job, then we ask you to have a volunteer ministry on top of that. So I challenged our staff. I said, okay, this is what we do for a living. This is what we do as far as our vocation, quote unquote. But I challenged our staff, what are you doing that's that over and above volunteer, even beyond? And it was interesting as we went to, every one of our staff has some area of ministry that they're involved in on some level that's outside of their quote-unquote job. But also to be in a group, and I've already told you about my group and starting groups, and I'm involved. There's some churches that, where we're trying to do small groups, our church pastor, but you know, our pastor, our preaching pastor, he's not really sold on it. Or he doesn't participate himself. I've had my own experience as well in years past. You know, if it's essential, then I need to be, you need to be, we need to be. And there's just opportunities. And I just love to be able to do everything I can as the preaching pastor to support what we're doing in our groups outside of what we do here on Sunday morning or Sunday night. One of the things that we're doing is we're producing our teaching materials in forms that our small group leaders can have materials to use. In fact, what I'm doing right now on Sunday mornings, and some of you that are in life groups are already know this, but there's a study guide and a little summary video being produced, and our life groups this week will be discussing what I'm sharing from the Word this morning on Sunday morning. We don't do that all the time. But and within 2 months, we'll hit the 15 mark. We'll have 15 complete small group Bible studies that are available on our website. Just you can download the stuff. It's all there. It's a full package for our leaders. We do all that because that is critical for our survival and critical for our growth. And I'm thankful for what has happened and is continuing to happen as more people step into leadership and we continue to expand and we multiply. And sometimes that's painful. One of our small group leaders came to me and said, our group is growing and we're going to have to divide. I said, no, not divide. Wrong word. We're going to multiply. That's a much better word than dividing, okay? And here's my picture. I said, remember this. If you raise children, we love children. We love growing them up. But not many of us want to have a 45-year-old still living in the basement, okay? We'd rather they kind of get out of the house and get out on their own and have their own job, own family, whatever God has for them. So as our family grows, we need to multiply more families. It's okay. And we've seen that happen. And here's what I just want to encourage you to do. If you've gotten involved in, and I know there's some groups that don't fit on our list, and you're involved in a Bible study, or you're involved in a group or a ministry group, I understand that. But do you have a group that you regularly meet with on a smaller setting, a smaller scale, to just live life together with? If not, I encourage you to do a couple things. Number one, you'll find a list of what we have available. It's out in the foyer. It's also on our website. You can just click and say, there's the list. Also, I'd encourage you, you're welcome to talk to me, but if you want to just save time, because somewhere in our conversation, I'm going to say, it's great you want to be in a group, you want to get in a life group, and you need to go talk to Pastor Stotler. So just cut me out and just go see him, okay? Because he knows all the groups, what it's all about. He superintends the arrangement and the creation and the mentoring of the leaders and so forth. But take a step. And I know it's a little scary. You mean I'm going to go with a group of 10 or 12, 15 people maybe, and I'm going to, and maybe it's in a house, or maybe it meets on a church on a night, or maybe it's just one of our Sunday morning groups, and I'm going to walk in there, and I'm not going to know anybody. Yeah. That's going to be scary, right? Yeah. What profitable thing in life does not take a scary step here and there, right? And to take the step. So make that connection. Now, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 10, if you will. And I want to see another aspect of how disciples are made. Disciples are made through being with the Master. He's now called them together. And really, if you get the greater context of Matthew 10, he's now getting ready to send them out. And basically, he's going to send them out on a sort of a preliminary mission trip. You go out and you proclaim, you know, ahead of me and so forth, and in the future, here's how it's going to be. And part of it sounds really good. He's going to talk about, if you go back like to verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go to the way of the Gentiles or enter a city of the Samaritans, which they'd have been all for, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Well, that sounds like I'm going to be part of that. Well, skip down to verse 16. He gives the rest of the story. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't sound quite as positive. What chance do sheep have in the midst of a pack of wolves? And he says this. He says, therefore, be as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. And then he talks about how you're going to be mistreated. And then he comes on down to our verses for our consideration. Verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? He says, you're going to be mistreated, you're going to be slandered, you're going to be, people are going to try to stick a knife in your back. That's part and parcel. I love what he says in verse 26, though. Therefore, do not fear them. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. God's going to put everything back in place. Everything's going to be revealed. So that's what he's doing in the greater context. But I want you to see in 24 and 25 this kind of minor sounding but major of importance description. It is enough, 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. Disciples are made through being with the master. Number two, disciples are made through being like the master. That's the whole point. The point is to be like Christ, to be fully mature in his character and his standards, and to have his value. You see, discipling in the context of a group is what Jesus did. If you go over into Acts, it's what the disciples did. Yes, they preached to the multitudes, but they also met house to house in smaller settings. It's what they did. And it's part of the genius of what we do even today. And what we've tried to do over these 5 years is we've tried to take the adult groups that we have had and tried to strengthen them. And then we've tried just to kind of expand from there and to give more and more opportunities. And I'm excited about here in 2016, even more opportunities are just right on the verge of expanding so that we have more room, more opportunities to grow. And as we are together, here's what we do collectively in this setting. We recognize his place of authority. Notice he says in 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. We don't replace Christ. We still recognize this reality that Christ is Christ. He is in charge. He is the authority. He is the example. He is the perfect pattern. And this is his pattern. This should be our pattern that God calls us to. And we should do this as an authoritative thing. We should not say, oh, this is a fad, or this is what we do, but this is what we want to do. That we want to have people go to church. We need to do that. We need to get alone with God. Absolutely. We need to get busy in finding a place to serve and to use our spiritual gifts. And we need to be in a smaller group where we could share life together. Not only that, but we need to realize the power of his example. And that's what he's talking about there in a servant like his master, disciple to that he be like his teacher. That there is this likeness that comes and we grow. You know what really excites me? I mean, there's many things that do, but one of the things that really excites me about being a pastor, and frankly, I have the best job in the world. I don't know what you do, but it's second best in my book. This is what I love to do and what I believe I'm called to do. But I love it when I love it that you come to church this morning. I mean, preaching to empty seats is very uninspiring, okay? So I love being a place where it's filled. And you've come, you've done that. I love interacting with people. I love when people put their faith in Christ and profess that, and when they go through the waters of baptism and make that public before the congregation of believers, that's great. But you know what really stands out is the authenticity, that likeness to Christ has taken place. And sometimes, you know, I know I don't see it all, obviously. But when you detect those moments, when you see life changing, when you see people growing, when you see them making progress spiritually, when you see them just, you know, starting to mature, and when you see that just scattered among a group of hundreds of people, it's an amazing thing. And sometimes we don't even detect it. Sometimes we don't even detect it in ourselves. But when I see life changing, that's just amazing, because we're becoming more like Christ. Now, my children grew up learning about the animal world, watching Animal Planet. Probably today, most kids today watch, you know, koala videos on YouTube, I guess. But I'm a baby boomer, so I grew up in the day where we learned about the wild nature of wonderful the world, watching Marlon Perkins and Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. You remember? Some of you remember? You just revealed your age right there. But it was one of the early, you know, nature shows. And of course, Marlon Perkins was in this nice little studio all safe. And now we're going to show you a film of Jim Fowler out, you know, following a pride of lions across the Serengeti, right? And you remember, you've seen this. Now, here's the lions. And I don't want to put this bad image in your mind, so I'll stop at a strategic point. But when the lions get hungry and there's a herd of gazelle, you never saw a lion go directly into the herd of gazelle. Who are the lions going to try to pick off? The one who's gotten separated from the herd, maybe the old or the infirmed or a young one. And when it gets separated, the lions get them in their sight, and I'm going to stop the story right there. Okay, I don't want to go any further, but you get the point. The Bible says that our enemy walks around like a roaring lion. You know who he wants to pick off and ruin their testimony and cause grief and harm in their life? It's that one that's apart from the herd. You'll tell everybody Pastor called us a herd this morning, but you understand what I'm saying. That one that is living in isolation, that one that's apart, trying to do it on their own. You're a prime target for disaster. What do you need to do? Well, you need to realize the power of being and experiencing his example and seeing that example in the lives of other people who their lives are changing and growing. We just simply say it this way, get in a group. I told you a few moments ago just how to get started. And if you're in a group, this is the great thing. If you're involved in a life group or a small group or, you know, one of the Sunday morning groups, you know what? I couldn't pry you loose with a crowbar, because that's where you're at, and you love it, and you're part of that, and that's a great thing. And I tell people all the time, go about three times, and by the third time, you'll be so addicted, I don't have to tell you to go anymore. You're in. I've seen that happen time and time again. Well, I just want to end with just a question, and you'll have to take it from there, and it's based on, obviously, this fourth of these four disciplines that we've learned of the Lord Jesus Christ to get in a group, and simply this: are you living life together with other disciples?
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.